Well, good evening, everyone. It's certainly a blessing to be here, and I'm very thankful. I want to first express my thanks to Brother Andrew Roberts and Brother Edwin for all of their support and pursuing me and encouraging me and giving me an opportunity to work here with Livingston this summer and, of course, starting that process tonight. And, of course, I want to continue to further that thanks and express it also to the elders here who have done such a wonderful job of motivating me and inspiring me. And I look to all of them as such a wonderful example of what it means to shepherd the flock. And it is just an infectious environment to be here at Livingston and to see all of the wonderful smiles and the walks of Christ and all the struggles that we share and the strife and burdens that we bear together as a family in Christ. And I truly feel, even though this morning was my first service with you all, I already feel like I'm a part of the family here, and I appreciate all of the love and support that I've already received. I was told that I had the freedom to give a little bit of a background about myself, and so I'll keep it pretty brief. There's not that much to share. If you want to get to know me personally after services, that's fine. I'm more than happy to do so. But I guess to keep it on the surface level, I was raised in Lake Wales, Florida, which is in Polk County, about 2 hours east of here, maybe a little south, but east of here. I was raised in the church. I'm a third-generation FC student. Both my grandfather and my father went to FC, and very excited to be there. I'm a sophomore there. I'll be there one more year, Lord willing. I'm pursuing a career in animal biology at USF, so you can thank Todd Chandler for that one. And, you know, I also want to point out that it's wonderful to get to stand before some of the very professors that have taught me and helped to strengthen my faith at FC, Mrs. Julie Gant and Dr. Matt Johnson, and not you, Todd Chandler. For you, there will be a test on the material this evening, and you need to study hard, so you be ready later this week, buddy. But yes, all jokes aside, though, it's wonderful. They have been such a great blessing to me, and I'm very thankful to go to Florida College and to be a student there and to continue to pursue Christ and pursue a life after him. And so with all that out of the way, let's go ahead and turn into tonight's lesson. I want to talk about faith, the word faith. I think growing up, most of us can identify with this kind of thought, this thought process, and kind of this lesson that was taught into us as children, that we cannot have our parents' faith. We cannot piggyback on the faith that our parents have. We must realize for ourselves that independently of our parents' beliefs, we need to identify with our sin and choose to follow Christ and choose to be brought into the family of God. And so once I was baptized and I began to live life as a Christian, I did kind of have this idea in my head of what that meant, this kind of idea that just because my parents were Christians and just because they were members of the church and because my family had gone to Florida College, this did not mean that I had a free pass into heaven. And so once I became a Christian, I kind of thought of it in my head as this kind of what you know, not who you know ordeal pertaining to my faith and my salvation. But it wasn't until years later in my teenage years when my parents got a divorce and my family split that I truly learned what it meant to draw closer to God and have true faith in him and rely on him and depend on him. And so kind of in light of that idea and that concept of our faith, there's a passage that I think greatly goes along with this message. And so if you'd like to open up the heavenly library with me this evening to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, what we find here in the New Testament is that James, a servant of God, he opens up his message to the Christians with this. Beginning in verse 2 of chapter 1, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So let's kind of break that down a little bit there, okay? So beginning in verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So we know that pertaining to our faith, pertaining to our relationship with God, our walk with Christ, we're going to experience trials. Our faith is going to be challenged. But James tells the Christians here that they can count it joy. So we know we're going to experience trials. We know we can count them all joy. And then it says in verse 3 that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. If you're using the ESV, you have the word steadfastness here. But if you have the NASB, the New American Standard Version, I like that word a little bit better. It says endurance. And so we're going to kind of think of it in that term this evening, endurance. And so thinking about our faith and this idea of having it endure, you know, an example of this, thinking about a fishing reel and rod. You know, you can spend as much money as you want on a good rod and reel that has all the gears and features to be a wonderful piece of fishing equipment. Or you could spend $10,000, $12,000 tuning up and upgrading a Corvette Stingray. Or you could go to Best Buy and you can buy the biggest 4K Ultra HD TV with the LED black lighting and the surround sound speaker system and all of these things. You can have all of these things. But until that rod and reel is taken on a few trips and hooked a few bass, until that TV has sat through Avengers and Lord of the Rings, and until that Corvette Stingray has won a few races and capped its top speed, we can never really know their worth or their value. We can never know if they're meant to endure. And so this evening, for a few moments, I want to talk about three instances in which our faith is going to be tested to see if it will endure. As I mentioned before a few moments ago, growing up in a broken home, not everyone here in this room is like this. In fact, I think most of us here this evening grew up in a stable, secure home where all is well. Sometimes growing up, there are no worries and everything is as it should be. And this is the first time when our faith is going to be tested, when life is good. It can be all too easy to think in our prosperity, when we are blessed beyond measure, that these blessings are as a result of our own hard work, our own work ethic, that we are the supplier of our goods. We are the supplier of all that we have. But this is not the case. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, before God leads the Israelites into the promised land, he has a message of warning for them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 read, "The whole commandment that I command you today is that you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. Go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell in these 40 years. You see, God wanted the people to know that as they were blessed and as they were given this kingdom, this land, dominion over this land, all that they had been led from, the Egyptian captivity, the bondage, these days in the wilderness, these 40 years, God was the one who was their leader. God was their deliverer. He was the supplier of their blessings. And as they came into that land, we know over the course of Israel's history that unfortunately, they often forgot the God of their blessings. They often forgot where the source of their prosperity came from. And as a result of this, they turn to idolatry and sin. And they find themselves in sticky situations throughout the entire Old Testament. And eventually, God's blessings are taken away from them. And so when we have food on the table, and we have beds to sleep in, and we have jobs that support us, and families that love us and uplift us, and we have a wonderful congregation to identify with and attend, we must remember where these blessings come from, and remember that God is the source of all things that we have. And of course, these blessings in and of themselves are not bad things. They are wonderful things. But even more than focusing on God when we have them, we should be careful not to become too attached to them. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, in Matthew chapter 19, our Lord and Savior, Jesus speaks to the young rich ruler who had a desire to obtain eternal life and salvation. He asked Jesus how he can obtain this. Beginning in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19, it reads, "And behold, a man came to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him in verse 21, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.'" And then in verse 22, we find, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And so Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So we must be careful what our attachment is to the things we have. Are we grateful to the giver or to the gifts? It is opportunities like this, when we have all of the wonderful blessings, these wonderful material, physical blessings that God provides, that we continue to rely on Him and be thankful to Him for what we have, instead of relying on the things that we have. Psalm 103 that Brother Casebolt read for us just a few moments ago, if you want to turn there, Psalm 103, the psalmist provides a wonderful statement that serves as a great example of how our attitude should be towards God and His blessings. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5 read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let us consider all of these things when our faith is tested, when life is good. Sometimes, though, life is not always sunshine and rainbows. There may come a season where we find that God's blessings and the light of life is withheld from us for a time. And it is no longer sunshine in our lives, and life can become bad. It's times like these when we look inward and we ask ourselves, "Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this?" And often, even others on the outside of our situation may look to us and ask us, "What is it that we have involved ourselves in to suffer this way? Why is life so hard?" If you want to flip a few psalms back to Psalm 11, I think we can find the answer to that question. In Psalm 11, we seem to join this conversation here that David is having with someone within his kingdom. And in the first three verses of Psalm 11, he's told to flee the kingdom while he still can, and to run for his life, for evil prevails over wicked. But then David says in verse 4 of Psalm 11, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." You see here, there are times when we find ourselves involved in sin that we do experience the physical consequences of those actions, of those transgressions. But what about when we're blameless, when we haven't done anything wrong? I think David gives us the answer here in that the righteous are tested. God tests His righteous servants to see where their faith truly lies. I think when we think of suffering and the character who is tested the most, I think our minds often go to Job. And so if you'd like to turn to Job chapter 23, in Job chapter 23, about halfway through the book, we know that Job, being a man of suffering, We're told in chapter 1 and verse 1 that he was a blameless, righteous man who feared the Lord. And that sounds extremely righteous and a great thing to us. But you see, the problem comes in where Satan has a hypothesis here. He has his own scientific experiment going on with God. And he hypothesizes that Job's service to God and Job blessing God is only as a result of the blessings and material possessions that Job has been given by God. And so he basically says to God, if you were to take this away, then your servant would no longer serve you and he would curse you. And so we know that the story of Job is about all of those things being taken away. All of the material blessings that made life so good taken away from Job. His health is taken from him. His children, his family, his livestock, his property. And so we pick up in chapter 23 of Job. He recognizes his suffering, his trials, and the pain that he feels. And he may not understand it completely. But we find here in chapter 23 that he makes a profound statement that serves as a wonderful lesson for us all. Beginning in verse 8 of chapter 23. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. I want to focus on the last statement there. When he has tried me, I will come out as gold. We know that Job was tested to see if his faith was truly healthy, to see if he really relied on God and looked to him for his blessings. And so we too, the righteous servants, those followers of Christ, we may experience a season of suffering and life can become bad. But do not fear, for this is a test. For example, someone who may undergo medical tests to see if they are healthy. These tests, although often uncomfortable and painful, these tests are not meant to harm a patient, but they're meant to see if they are healthy. I hate the idea of getting a shot. Needles make me weak in my knees. I hate them. I really do. But when we are poked with a needle, the sting of that needle, what is the result of that? It's blood work results. It's hydration from an IV. It is protection against a disease or virus. You see, the testing is only to see how healthy we truly are. It's to make us come out better, refined as gold, just like Job. And so we may find that our stuff can be taken away from us. Our health can be taken away from us. If you recall with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we just read a few moments before, I want to look again at that passage and focus on a different verse there that we read. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, God says, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." We know this. We know that they were being humbled. But it says here that he was testing them to know what was in their heart, whether they would keep his commandments or not. And in verse 3, "He humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone." You see, he withheld food from his people. He let his people hunger. But not because he wanted to see them starve. Not because he wanted to see them suffer. But because he wanted to test them. To see if he truly relied on them. And had faith in him. And his ability to lead. And sometimes more than that. More for us. It can be more than just our stuff is taken away from us. Sometimes others let us down. Sometimes we lose a loved one. Sometimes a friend betrays us. And there are times where we feel isolated and abandoned and alone. And we are not alone in this feeling. In Psalm 41, David has a wonderful, wonderful message for us all when he proclaims to God that he has experienced the betrayal of a friend. But instead of dwelling on that, he shifts his praise to God. Psalm 41, verses 9 through 13 read, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And similarly to David's situation, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find that the apostle Paul finds himself in a similar situation. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 16, he says to him, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." And here in verse 17, we read, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." You see, just like David and just like Paul, there will be times in our life where we feel alone, when we have to suffer, and when we feel isolated. But times like these, a season of suffering, when life becomes bad, these are tests of our faith, and we can take great confidence in knowing that the Lord God is with us, and he will strengthen us, just as he did Paul and David. And so our stuff can be taken away from us. Others may let us down. We may suffer for our faith. We may lose jobs attesting to Christ. But these are tests to see if we will be refined and to see if we will come out as gold. And a lot of times in the midst of trouble, when things are bad, what keeps us going is this confidence and hope that is instilled within us for something greater, for the bad times to go away. But more often than not, change is not immediate, and we must wait. Recall with me one last time in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the promised land was right there before God's people, just out of reach. And the blessings were theirs, and the land was theirs for the taking, and God had promised them to them. But before they could enter in, they had to wait. They had to endure the testing of their faith in God. Another example, King David. David at a young age was promised the kingdom of Israel. He was promised rule over all the land. And he served as a wonderful, loyal servant to not only God, but to King Saul. And he stood by him. And even when Saul pursued his life, David, having to sleep with one eye open, fearing for his life, continued to trust in God. And he waited on the Lord. And in the end, even after multiple opportunities for him to kill the Lord's anointed, he stayed his hand. And in the end, God restored the promises that he had made to David. And he gave him the kingdom. And he was king because he waited on the Lord. And so just like Israel waiting to be in the promised land and David waiting for the kingdom, we too sometimes may find ourselves waiting. However, there were Israelites in the wilderness who did not trust in God and began to groan and mumble and complain. In fact, there were many who wished that they were back in Egypt and they did not care that God had brought them this far. And David had the opportunity to take matters into his own hands and claim the kingdom for himself. And yet he patiently waited on the Lord. And so, thinking about this for our lives and our faith, there are times where we're hoping for something greater, where we're hoping for God's promises to come through and for us to be restored. But when does that come? Think of a young baby who's born out of drugs, a family that's involved in drugs. A woman who is addicted to some type of substance. When the baby is born, often that addiction could be passed on to the baby. And that baby, through medical tests and lots of attention, may be able to overcome that medically. But of course, throughout the rest of their life, we know that there may be health problems they're going to face for the rest of their life. There's suffering they will have to endure. And they may be raised under a roof where the substances that are being used and abused are raised above the care of a child, and she is not loved. And that child may grow up being around friends and never able to overcome the circumstances of her situation. And her friends may test her loyalty and choose getting another hit over her love and her friendship at any moment. And the suffering that comes with that may go on for the rest of her life until her days on earth are done. But is God not near to her? Should she choose to dwell on spiritual things and focus on God? Is God not there strengthening her? And so it's times like these where we ask ourselves, when will the day finally come? When will the promises finally be kept? When will we be renewed, and when will justice be served? Well, I will tell you, it's probably not in this life. If you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, he says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then in Revelation chapter 21, we find that on the final day, when this life is over, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, justice and strengthening and restoration does not come in this life. It comes in the next, when we experience the full glory in the presence of God. When our faith and our testing seasons are over, when the trials are no longer there to bear, when the struggle of flesh versus spirit no longer are a worry for us, and we experience the full blessings of God in Christ when we meet him when this life is over, that is when the testing is over and our restoration will come. And until then, we must make the choice in our waiting whether or not we will endure. And so each day, as we're hopeful and we have to wait, we must take great courage in our faith and wait on the Lord. Looking at one final psalm this evening, Psalm 27 is a great message for us all, in that we see David looking to God as his source of light and salvation. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3 read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." And then skipping down to verse 13. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Waiting for the Lord may seem like forever to us, but we know from Psalm 11 that God is eternal. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we know that a day is like 1,000 years for the Lord, and 1,000 years a day. And so what may seem like a lifetime for us is no time at all for God, for he is eternal and he will keep his promises. And until then, we must take courage and wait on him. So in conclusion this evening, let's look back at our passage in James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2 once more. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so skipping down into verse 12, let's look at what that steadfastness and what that endurance produces. In verse 12 it reads, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And so, my fellow brothers and sisters, when we're tested, when we undergo these trials and the testing of our faith, let us continue to endure. Let us remain steadfast so that at the end, when this life is over, we will obtain the crown of life. And so what a wonderful thing it is for us to have a Savior who came to this earth and who endured all of these trials and was tempted, and he was not corrupt. He did not abuse his power. He did not give in to the temptations of the devil. And instead, what he did was purchase us and redeem us from our sins. And he gave us this promise that if we remain steadfast, we will obtain that crown of life when this life is over. And so if you are here this evening and you have not made that decision to pursue that crown of life, to follow after Christ, to choose to serve him, to be baptized into his kingdom, and to endure for your faith, then please do so this evening. And if there's any other way that we can help you, if you're struggling in any way, and the trials and the testing that you're undergoing are bearing hard on your chest, the congregation will receive you. If there's anything we can do, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?